I'm sure many of you have heard that before. I have, and I got to wondering about who said that, or who said that first. There's several people that give Aristotle the credit for that, although there's many scholars that apparently have not been able to verify that, but they have verified that he wrote several things that certainly agree with that and line up with that. If you've never really thought about that before, we could insert one word there that might make it a little more clear. A friend to all is a true friend to none. If you think about that, it's certainly true. But more importantly than what Aristotle or whoever it was that said that first, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, Mark 13:13, and John 15:18, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." That sounds like a kind of a depressing thought, and it might be, but for me, what makes it, I really don't think of it in that way, because we need to think about the reward. The very, very short time that we live on this earth will account for nothing if we make it to heaven in all of eternity, and it won't matter a bit then. It will seem as nothing. Christ also said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Yes, it is good to hear people speak well of us, and people will speak well of us if we do good things, if we live a Christian life. There are also others who will speak evil of us. And I think we see that more and more in our society. Something Tad said Wednesday night kind of jogged my memory and made me kind of want to follow this line. And that was, he said something along to the effect of the fact that in the time period that we live in as Christians, the lack of persecution that we face is really unique to all time. That's not how he said that, but I think the thought is the same. We in America have lived and live now still in a time where we are treated very well for the cause of Christ, not like many people in other countries. So, what does that mean? What does it mean, the statement we have on the board and the statement that Christ made that you'll be hated by all for my name's sake? Well, simply, when we speak up for God, when we speak the truth, when we speak of repentance, which holds people accountable for sin, they don't like it. And as a result, they don't like you if you say that. And that's something as Christians we need to be ready for. And we need to accept and understand that and not let that detour us in our Christian life. Not let that keep us from holding fast to what is right. The Word of God is what convicts people of sin in their heart. Not me and not you. Because all of us have faults. And people look at us and then say, "Well, how can you say something when you do such and such?" If we are following the Word of God, it's not that we never sin, but it's the Word of God that convicts people. And whether they say that to you or not, and they probably won't, it is the truth. And the vast majority of people will not listen to that. But those who truly want to please God will listen to the truth, and they will obey Him. And that becomes evident very quickly when you speak with someone. And I see so-called evangelists and preachers of the gospel who are not in the church, but maybe on television or in other places, who just go to unbelievable lengths to try to convince people that God will save them even though they don't accept God on His terms. That certainly is not true. And if a person can please God without changing their sinful ways, then there's no need for Christ to die. There is no need for Christ to shed His blood, because Christ will accept anyone on His terms, not on my terms, and not on your terms. And along this line, this thought of, we live in a protected society, that is changing. The society of the United States now and its attitude towards Christians is really becoming more and more like nations that seek out and take action against Christians. We don't see that much here in Missouri. But I would, if you don't believe that statement, I would just ask you to go to Washington, D.C. Go to New York. Go to San Francisco. Go to Chicago. Go to those cities where they are controlled by people who openly hate God. The problem is those people control the media. And that has a great bearing. Some of the nations that, you might think about, like Russia or China, if you're a Christian there, you're in fear of your life. Or many of the nations dominated by Muslims, the religion of Islam. I did a little research on this, and this exhortation is not trying to talk all about the religion of Islam, but I do want to mention a couple of things. You have any idea how many nations have a 50% or greater Muslim populations? How many nations in this world have a 50% or greater Muslim population? 48 countries. And some, like Saudi Arabia, is 100%. That's alarming to me. I saw a map, and out of Africa, it looked to be about the whole northern half of Africa was Muslim. Of course, Indochina and Iraq, Iran, all of the Middle East, except for that tiny little sliver of Israel, is Muslim dominated. Why is the Muslim religion of hate spread throughout so much of the world? Well, I think a quote from Edmund Burke really nails it for me. He said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." If we sit by and just watch and do not proclaim the Word of God, evil will take over. We do need to recognize evil for what it is, and the religion of Islam is the work of Satan. And that's about all I'll say about that. It is the work of Satan. Back to our country, we see some of these protests. We see these loud, hateful people who despise God and Christians. And as I said before, one of the big problems is they control the media, and they use this media to condemn everyone that doesn't condemn their or accept their sinful lifestyles. If you don't accept all of their beliefs, then there's a list of names that you can be called. But the truth is, this group of loud, hateful people, as I call them, is actually just a small percentage of the population. That's not the masses of people in America. But the problem is, through the media, they are brainwashing our children and many adults to believe that this is the mainstream. We are America. The homosexuals, the evil... Well, there's a list that we could go through. These are what we should... This is how we should live. And this is how most Americans are. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie. Drive through the Midwest and all of the states and all of the people that live there, and you stop and talk to them, you'll find out they don't believe that way. There are, as we said before, there are sinners where there are a lot of them, though. The real problem we have is the great majority of people that do not have these radical lifestyles do nothing about those who do. In other words, they sit idly by. Some people are afraid, of course. They have no courage of conviction or character to say, no, that's wrong. They won't speak out because someone might say, well, you're speaking out against that, you're going to lose your job, or we're going to come and protest in front of your house. We're going to tell the whole town that you live in that you spoke against us. Some people think, well, that just doesn't affect me. Yeah, you've got all these groups of people that do these things, but that doesn't affect me because I don't believe that. I contend that it does affect us. It affects everyone. And because we do not speak out or do anything for the cause of what is right, we become a part of the problem instead of the solution. And I believe I can prove that in just a second here. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 19, Jesus addressed the church at Laodicea. He condemned them because they had become lukewarm. And why had they become lukewarm? Because they were so rich in this world's goods. They were, as we say, filthy rich. I read where the city was destroyed, I believe, by an earthquake at one point in time. And the government at that time reached out to them and offered to rebuild the city. They were so rich, they said, nah, we don't need your help. We'll do it ourselves. And they did. When you have all of that, you really, in most cases, don't think you need God. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 19 and 24 when he talked about a rich man, how hard it is for a rich person to enter heaven. It's like easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Sitting idly by, not having or voicing an opinion, and being lukewarm allows sin to take over. Back to my statement before about if we say, well, it doesn't affect me, those people can protest all they want, they can use the television all they want, it doesn't affect me. That's like saying politics doesn't affect you. It does affect us. It affects every one of us. For example, if you lived in one of those 48 countries dominated by Muslims, would it affect our daily lives then? You better believe it would. Does it affect our lives today? Does it affect our children and our grandchildren's lives if their school has a bathroom that allows boys that have been told they're girls and girls that have been told they're boys to go in the bathroom together? Does that affect our lives? It sure does. So, if we just sit back and say, well, it doesn't affect me, I don't think that's a valid excuse at all. How many hundreds or hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions of Americans have died so you and I can sit here freely this morning? I don't know the number of American soldiers who have died in all wars, and I don't imagine... I suppose there is some kind of a loose count, but I think that it is probably in the millions. But in any case, it's a lot. Yet the apathy of the American people is unreal. When you think about all of us who have, Americans who have died, So we can come here this morning or have the right to vote. Still only 3 out of 10 people vote. That's about the average in all elections combined, about 30% or less. Well, God doesn't tell us as Christians that we have to vote or whether or not to vote. But you do see the fierce loyalty that He demanded of the Israelites, both to Him and their nation. When they remained together as a nation and faithful to Him, He blessed them when they were obedient. And considering, and the comparison I want to make here is the American soldier compared to those who vote. Now make the comparison of Jesus, who died for us, who died for all mankind. What percentage of mankind actually accept His sacrifice? It's infinitesimal. Let's think about some of the faithful followers of God who stood up against the sinful world they lived in. What about Noah? 8 people. 8 people defied the whole world. Abram. We've been studying about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the stories how they would not obey the king's command to worship idols. Mordecai and Esther, David, the apostles who were beat repeatedly and jailed and ultimately all put to death for the cause of Christ. How about the many early Christians murdered by Nero and other tyrants? How about Moses? I want to read just a few verses for you from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, about Moses. Here's a baby that was discovered by the Egyptians, brought into the palace, raised with every luxury and all education, just like an Egyptian. And when he became a man, you would have thought he'll step right in, he'll be a leader, he'll be a rich, he can have anything. He can have any riches he wants. He could have all the wives he wanted. He could have all the possessions he wanted. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for to the reward. He forsook Egypt and all those riches to serve God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sadly, many Christians try so hard to prove Jesus wrong. They try to hold on to the world and its false treasures and pleasures, and still attempt to choose God, to please God. We have to choose sides. This statement right here about being a friend to all, can't do that. If we don't choose sides, we have chosen sides. Not to choose God is to choose Satan. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A friend to all is a friend to none. If we are concerned with God's evaluation of our life, as we rightly should be, we really don't need to be so concerned about what our neighbor or our work associate or others in the world think about us. Some will accept you for what you are. Some will not. We cannot have both worlds. Romans 12:18 says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So how does that line up with what I have just said? What I've been saying and what the Bible says in many passages is choose God and the world will hate you. And yet, In Romans 12, it says, live peaceably with all men. Well, there's a disclaimer there. As much as lieth within you, can good and evil coexist in the same person? Can we be peaceable with all men if they aggressively attack us as Christians? No. But we need to do our part to live peaceable with them. It takes two people to fight, doesn't it? They can say and they can do whatever they want to do, but if we are not retaliating on their level, then we have done our part to live peaceable. Did Jesus live peaceably with all men? Well, He did His part, didn't He? But yet His life was one filled with controversy, filled with hatred directed towards Him from other people, from His own people, and ultimately His death. But yet He was a peaceable person, and He did all He could to live peaceably with them. So we need to follow His example. We also need to remember that we are engaged in a battle against sin. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We need to remember who controls the population of the world as a whole, and that is Satan. That's why it's so wicked. But we are to be the light. We are to let our light shine. I'll close with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Lord. Paul wanted us to be not part of the world around us, but something that sticks out, a beacon of hope and a light to those few people who are searching for the truth, because they are out there. God does not require us to waste our lifetime trying to convert people who have no desire to be converted. There are those who are looking for that, and I see a few in this audience this morning who were not raised that way, but have accepted it. And that it's very encouraging when we see someone who was not raised or possibly knows very little about God, and the truth has been explained to them, or they have come in contact with it, and they've accepted it. 2 or 3 weeks ago, Tad and Eric and I and Jacob and another young man were met with a group of Christians in Canada. And it was very encouraging to see them in the midst of apparently a world around them where there were no other congregations. The leader of the congregation had lived there his entire life. He was my age. He said he believes that there's about 1% population of the area he lived in that even go to any church. I forget the population of Kenora, but I'm thinking it was 12,000, somewhere around that. He thought maybe only 1% of people went to any church, and there was maybe, not counting us, there might have been 8 or 9 people there. But it was very encouraging that those people were there. I remember the same thing when we met with the congregation in Denver, Colorado a few years ago. There was about 8 people there in that huge, huge city of Denver. So, you know, those odds are still a lot better than what Noah faced, aren't they? God's not about the numbers, but He's about the truth. So this morning, I'll leave the message with you. And if you this morning have not accepted Christ, if you have not made Him your friend, if you are still friends with the world will not save you. It will condemn you. Only God can save us. Only Christ can save us through His blood. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.